When I was a child, I had a great fondness for tales of thrilling action and adventure. I was riveted to comics, films, books which recounted the exploits of many a dashing and often daring hero and heroine, preferably in the farthest flung corners of the world. For a boy growing up in a very middle-class, Middle England town, these escapades and exotic locations were a really exciting contrast to the grey and red suburban sprawl that surrounded me. I wanted to be an adventurer, and so I would often put on a pair of oversized green wellies handed down by my indulgent grandfather, wrap my dad's faded beige raincoat around me and set off into our garden, pretending it was the deepest jungles of Africa, or the icy wilds of Tibet, or the mysterious cities of the Far East. Amongst the stories I encountered, I was aware of tales of the early Christian missionaries. Although I did not grow up in a Christian household, nor attend church, the deeds of these men, and they were largely men, unfortunately, would occasionally pop up in a library book, and I found them every bit as enthralling as the action-orientated fiction, which was part of my staple diet. And so I became vaguely aware of mission, that Christian term that we often hear, mission. For me, the quintessential missionary was a gung-ho Indiana Jones type, ready to set forth armed with a Bible in one hand, a hiking pole in the other, and everything he would need in a backpack on his back. For many people, this is still the image that they have of a Christian missionary. And while there are those who are called into mission fields in the furthest parts of the world, the fundamental truth is that each and every Christian is called to bear witness to Christ, to serve him, and to go wherever he bids. In short, we are all called to be missionaries. Indiana Jones fantasies aside, this call to missional living is an imperative in the life of the disciple of Christ. It is something we can all do. It is something we are all expected to do. And it is something we are all called and commissioned to do. Our reading this morning sets forth that call as it was given by Christ to the first 12 disciples. As we explore what he said to them, their instructions, their commissioning, our prayer surely should be that we are drawn deeper into an understanding of our own calling and sending by Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, please do turn to Matthew chapter 6, and let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word did not stop in Nazareth. We thank you that it has gone forth across the world, and we pray this morning as you speak to us through your Holy Spirit that you will inspire and encourage us to join with you in that mission. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. For much of the gospel account so far, the writer of Mark has taken great trouble to craft a picture of who this man Jesus is. There's a pattern that he engages in of teaching, healing, and exorcism, which crafts an image of the divine and authoritative nature of Christ. By this point in the account, as readers, we should be in no doubt as to his identity. And that's important because it is only when we realize and acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one, the one who has come for the deliverance of captives, that his call to be missionaries in his footsteps can have any impact upon how we live our lives. The fundamental truth we need to understand and embrace is that Christ does not call us to him for our sakes, but for the sakes of the whole world. Just as when God made his covenant, his promise agreement with Abraham way back in Genesis 12, those who are called by God are summoned to become his messengers to the whole of creation. It is the mission of God into which he draws his people. The restoration, the reconciliation of the whole world to him. And as much as Abraham and the early Israelites were drafted into this great redemption plan, as much as Jesus' first followers and the great apostles of the early church were also commissioned to this task, so are we. Being a Christian means joining God in his mission. And our reading today serves as a reminder of that call upon each and every one of us who has heard and responded in faith to God's grace and saving power in our lives. We can see in the way that Christ has gathered his disciples to him in preparation for this moment an example of how we are also called. In chapter 1, Jesus' power caused those first four fishermen, Simon, Andrew, James and John, to leave their lives behind and follow him, just as we have been called to leave our lives behind and follow him. In chapter 3, we see that out of the multitudes, Jesus selected 12 men, 12 faithful followers, 12 disciples to be close to him, to learn from him, just as when we are drawn deeper into relationship with Christ, we are called into that kind of position. And now we see that these 12 men have been sent out to replicate Jesus' own ministry, teaching, healing, and performing exorcism in the villages and towns nearby. Friends, this is the first mission trip. This call to join with God's mission here on earth is one which is a present reality for us. It does not mean we are all going to be called to exactly the same type of service. And we do well to remember that the precise nature of the calling on these 12 disciples was specific and unique to their circumstances at their time. But we are called to share in God's undertaking, whatever that looks like, however that is worked out in our lives, to teach the world about Christ, to be agents of God's healing and grace to the world, and to fight against the forces of darkness which seek to prevent the fullness of God's light being felt everywhere. It will look different for each of us. But what we learn from the challenge of the original 12 disciples contains timeless and universal truths for all of us. We go in the name, in the provision, and in the power of Jesus Christ, wherever we go and whatever he calls us to do. There's a powerful moment in this gospel that, out of familiarity with the story and with the terms that are used, we might miss. As Jesus begins to send these 12 men out, we know them collectively as his disciples. They are the people who follow him, the people who learn from him. But by verse 30, when they return from their mission trip, the author chooses a different word, and it's the only time this word is used in Mark's gospel. He uses the word apostle. They have changed. As well as being disciples and learning from Christ, they are now called to be Christ's messengers, his delegates and ambassadors to the world. And this is the same call placed upon our lives. Our discipleship should go hand in hand with our apostleship. We are invited, we are expected to be Christ's heralds to the world. These men are the insiders, those who are beginning to see the unveiling of the new reality that is taking hold. As Jesus has been revealing the kingdom of God for them, they have become witness to the inbreaking of that kingdom, and they have seen what the truth is. So now they are sent to bear witness to that world. It's interesting that Jesus sends them out two by two. On the one hand, that is a very practical thing to do. There is safety in going in pairs. There is comfort and convenience and companionship in going in pairs. But more importantly, in Jewish culture at the time, in order to testify against somebody in a legal way, and we read about this in Deuteronomy, you require two witnesses. One to bear the testimony and one to back that testimony up. Jesus sends these people out two by two to bear witness to who he is. In the same way, we are called into Christ only to be sent out again. Christianity is not a static religion. It is not a belief which allows us to rest in comfort and ease while Christ's work is still to be done in the world. Our faith, as a response to God's grace in our lives, calls us to become Christ's representatives to our communities and in the wider world. We are compelled by our own personal salvation in Christ to join in with his mission. And as the early apostles were first sent to Israel and then the Gentiles, we should replicate that pattern. Going to those who do not know him, teaching about him, bringing his healing and justice to people who are in desperate need of it. Christ's own missionary practice was a beautiful blend of compassionate presence and authoritative teaching, the two aspects complementing and reinforcing one another. And that is a pattern we are called to replicate. It is no good us going out and bashing people over the head with scripture if we are not loving towards them. And friends, it is no good our just being loving towards people if we don't share Christ with them. But as much as the disciples here are the insiders, the ones who have the privilege of having had a close relationship with Jesus, they are hardly the people we might naturally expect to be entrusted with such a monumental task. Each came from a humble background. None were, as far as we know, great orators or persuasive teachers, at least at this point. In fact, as we read back through Mark's gospel account to their reactions to Jesus, we see a tendency for them to misunderstand him, to be incomprehensible, to even be selfish and full of pride, all of which contribute to a regular failure to understand and recognize the message that Christ is bringing. The crowds call out, "Who is this man?" You can almost imagine the disciples saying, "Well, we're not entirely sure yet." And yet, these are the men Christ calls and uses for his mission. The truth is, God often uses the most flawed and unlikely of instruments to accomplish his purposes. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." And praise the Lord for that, because if God only chose the strong, the clever, the wise, the high-rated things, I would not be standing here before you now. The disciples will become a powerful and influential force, and they will change the world around them, not because of who they are, but because of who sent them. They go in Jesus' name and they go for his name. And their authority to do so comes from this and this alone. And so does ours. This authority, this commission to go out into the world, did not end at these 12 men. It did not end with the early apostles. It did not end with Paul or Silas or Barnabas. It is a commission which still stands to this day for those who follow Christ. It is a clarion call that resonates down the ages and rings in our ears, compelling us to act out our faith, to go where we are sent, regardless of who we are and how well equipped we feel. For the believer throughout the ages, the fulfillment of God's call depends not on our perfection, but on the perfection, the authority, the enabling, the equipping, and the sending power of Jesus Christ. There was a man called William who was born in the mid-18th century, and by any standards, he was from humble stock. His parents were weavers by trade, and the family lived in a very small village in Northamptonshire. He left school, age 14, and eventually apprenticed to a cobbler. He married his master's sister-in-law, an illiterate woman called Dorothy. Drawn to the local Baptist church, William, despite his stutter and self-confessed plodding nature, was soon called to be pastor of a congregation. When he encountered the written records of James Cook's explorations, he felt God stirring within him a deep desire to share the gospel with the world. The trouble was, at this time, the particular Baptists of whom he was a member were heavily influenced by Calvinism, and they did not send ministries out into the world. possibly apocryphal yet entirely imaginable episode recounted, saw the young preacher with his noted stammer shouted down at a meeting by an older minister who declared, "Young man, if God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without you or me." Undeterred, William persisted in his belief that God's people were instructed to share the gospel of Christ with the unreached people of the world. He castigated the attitudes of his fellow church members. He wrote extensively about mission and eventually preached at a little church in Nottingham a sermon on this very topic. He drew from Isaiah chapter 54 verses 2 and 3. And in this sermon, he set forth a refrain that would define his ministry for the rest of his life. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Soon he set up a small society with the express purpose of sharing the gospel across the world. And this society still exists today and sends hundreds of missionaries across the globe to share the good news of Christ. They teach. They are agents of his healing and they offer light in the darkness. The man's name was William Carey and he was the founder of the Baptist Missionary Society. And despite all his great achievements in the field of Christian mission, he still, to his end days, called himself a cobbler. The most unlikely of men formed one of the biggest missionary societies in this country, whose impact is still felt to this day. If God can use William Carey, if God can use me, God can certainly use you. Friends, the call to serve Christ, to be his representative here on earth, is not one based on who we are or what we can do, but on who he is and what he does. It is not by our power that we are summoned, but by his. Not in our strength or authority that we go, but in his, and not for our sakes, but for his. So this morning, do we hear and respond to that call? Will we, like the 12 disciples, go where he sends us to share him and share in his work to a world that has lost sight of God, but which so desperately needs to know his grace and saving power? Having commissioned the disciples to this missionary work, Christ then sets forth some instructions on how they are to go about their task. And I have to say that as someone who is going on a mission trip next year, I am really glad that Christ is not in charge of my provisions list. Rather than giving them helpful hints and tactics they might use or running workshops on how to interact with believers of other faiths, Jesus tells the disciples to leave with very few possessions, to remain in the first house that welcomes them, and to perform the somewhat unusual ritual of wiping the dust off their feet at the houses that will not. While passages like these direct us towards doing missional activities today, they don't set the conditions under which we should do them. We have to remember that this is a specific instruction to a specific group of people in a particular location at a unique moment in history. Christ does not expect us to leave on our mission trips wearing only sandals and the clothes on our back. However, for those called to unfamiliar territory, there are some important messages for us to take. Firstly, the disciples are to travel light. They are to be unencumbered with the things of the world. They are to leave behind them all the things that would get in the way of them sharing their mission. Not for the disciples any luxury. Not for the disciples masses of clothing. Not for the disciples a lot of money. They go for Christ. We must recognize and acknowledge, of course, that the culture of first century Judea was incredibly different to our own. Hospitality was a key practice amongst Jewish people, and so teachers and travelers and religious men were welcomed into homes, fed and given shelter. It was an expectation that was upon the people at the time. Jesus' instructions to take very little must be understood in the context of that time. However, even for those conventions, the restrictions are notable. They are not to go as others may go, but trusting fully in Christ's provision. They are to trust that God will meet their needs by his gracious working through open hearts, minds, and the lives of those with whom they come into contact. This is a deep reliance on Christ's provision. Already the disciples have witnessed Christ's great power at work, but this requires a level of trusting dependence that was hitherto unasked. We are called to model that dependence in our lives as well. While Christ might not command us to leave everything behind and set forth with only the clothes on our back, we are expected and called to place our trust in him completely. We're commanded to place our faith in God, and this may lead to times when we are in need. This may lead us to times where we are less than comfortable. But the testing of our faith in those times produces great spiritual maturity in us. It is often when we feel farthest from God that we are drawing closer to him. When we are weakest in our own power, we are strongest in his. Jesus' instructions to the disciples to remain in the first house that welcomes them serves as a powerful reminder of another truth of Christian living, that there is unity and equity between believers. The disciples were not to upgrade from one property to the next should a better option become open. For believers, there is no allowance for prejudice or favoritism. In the kingdom of God, ethnicity, gender, social status, wealth, influence, power, all these things are null and void because our identity is found in Christ. And in Christ, we are a community of equals. Believers, disciples, apostles, teachers, agents of God's grace and healing. If we behave any differently, we undermine the message we are sharing. If this sounds like risky business, well, it is. Being a disciple of Jesus does not mean living a life of luxury and ease while there is suffering around us. While there are those who do not yet know the love and grace of God as found in the person of Jesus Christ, we cannot rest. We cannot pray for the evangelization of the whole world if we are not prepared to get our hands dirty and contribute to it. We cannot expect others to come to Christ if we are not prepared to make some sacrifices to enable that. We may not be called to the furthest missionary fields. We may not all be sent into hazardous terrain or difficult situations, but the call to be a disciple of Christ, the call to be his apostle, means we have to be prepared that we might. When Jesus calls us, he sends us out in his name and by his provision. We are not guaranteed a successful career or immunity from illness or suffering. He does not promise our lives will be easy or free from ordeal and tyranny. We do not always get to choose where we go. It may be next door, or it may be to a far-flung corner of the world where the name of Christ has never been heard before. But in order to serve him, we must die to ourselves and to our own desires and stand with the prophet Isaiah as he proclaims, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Answering the call to serve others is a risky business, but ignoring it makes it even riskier. Fortunately for us, we do not have to do it by our own strength. Just as we go in the name of Jesus and for the sake of Jesus, we go in his power. The account of the disciples' activities is very brief. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The 12 were sent to replicate Jesus' activities, and this is what they did. If they had tried to do that in their own power, it is more likely than not that they would have failed. But fortunately, they didn't have to, and neither do we. Part of Christ's call to those first 12, and to us as well, is his anointing on us. They were given power in his name to drive out spirits and perform acts of healing. For Mark's gospel, these are key, these are central to Jesus' ministry. And there is the expectation that they will be key to our ministries as well. And it's only if we go forth in Christ's power that we can ever hope for success. We are called to share the good news of Christ. We are called to teach people about him, about his life, about his miracles, about his works, about his death and his resurrection and what that means. We are called to act as agents of his healing in the world. We are called to bring peace where there is unrest. We are called to bring comfort where there is suffering. And we're called to stand against the forces of darkness, to speak out, to proclaim that the light has come into this world and the darkness will not overcome it. And that is a message the world needs to hear today, more than ever. That is a message that we should be proclaiming in everything we do, in everything we say, and in every place we go. James Edwards sums up this passage wonderfully, and I'm just going to share his words directly with you. The sending of reluctant and timorous disciples into mission is, on the face of it, completely mistaken. Uncomprehending and ill-prepared disciples nevertheless typify believers in every age and place who are sent out by the Lord of the harvest. One is never prepared for ministry. A genuine call to ministry always calls us to that for which we are not adequately prepared. And it is only the awareness of such that the Christian experiences the presence and promise of Jesus Christ and learns not to depend on human capabilities, but on the one who calls. Our calling and our commissioning is a big deal in our lives. The command to go out and be as Christ to the world, to go in his name, in his provision and his power, is something that by our own strength we cannot possibly do. But we do not rely on our own strength, because we go in the name, in the provision and in the power of the Almighty One. In the name, the provision and the power of the one who came to earth and who died for our sins. Of the one who performed miracles. Of the one who fed the hungry. Of the one who delivered the captive. Of the one who raised the dead to life. That is the power in which we go. That is the power that flows through us by the Holy Spirit. That is the power in which we leave our churches, we leave our homes, and we go and we profess Christ to the world. It is an awesome power, and praise the Lord that he deigns to give it to us for his sake. Never for our own, but for his sake, for his glory. That he may be exalted across the whole earth. Friends, we are fortunate that we are not expected to serve Jesus in our own strength, our own power, by our own wisdom or ability, but in our weakness and in our dependence upon him. It may be costly. It may be difficult, and it may take us to unfamiliar and even uncomfortable places. But we do this for the name of and the sake of the one who saved us. We're called to join with Christ in his mission to the world. For each of us, that will look different, but for all of us, the fundamentals are the same. We go for the name of Christ, by the provision of Christ, and in the power of Christ, wherever we are sent. Whether that is to our local communities, further afield, or even across the world. When we go as his representatives, his messengers, his apostles. Our call to be missionaries is not to glorify ourselves, but to join with Christ in proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom, to glorify the name of the Lord, and to bear witness to his saving grace and might in all the world. And as we do so, we lift his name and proclaim Christ the Messiah, sharing in his gospel and being agents of his healing grace and power to all the earth. This morning, that commissioning of the first disciples may echo through the years and ring in our ears. Will we answer this call as well? In a moment, I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your head to pray on this for a few minutes and then to give a simple affirmation, to raise your hand if you are willing to respond to this call this morning. If you are willing and able to say the words, "Here am I, Lord, send me," and to do so knowing that God will hold you to that promise. This is one of the most dangerous prayers you can pray. Your will be done, because God takes you at your word. If you pray that to him and you mean it, he will use you. Let's take a few moments to pray and reflect quietly, and then we will make that affirmation if you're ready. If you're willing to, will you raise your hand as I pray this prayer? Lord God, I submit myself to you. And I say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Father, your will be done. Amen. Friends, let's just close in general prayer. Lord, we thank you for those 12 disciples. We thank you that they heard and responded to your call to follow Jesus and then to go where he would send them. Father, we pray that by your strength, we too will be able to answer that call in our own time when we feel that you have worked in us and put that on our hearts. And in the meantime, Father, help us to bear witness to you, to the Lord Jesus, wherever we find ourselves, whether that is by sharing a cup of tea with a friend or a neighbour, whether that is by doing a good deed in your name, whether that is by any means that you see fit to place before us. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you that it did not remain in one place at one time, but has spread across the world, and that we are called to join with the proclamation of that world. So we pray, Father, be with us as we leave this place and go into our day-to-day lives, that you may equip us and enable us to share you with all we come into contact. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.